We'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Now, after John has explained to us why it is that we should have a great confidence in our salvation, because Jesus is advocating for us right now in heaven, and John has reminded us that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world, and so we can have great comfort. In verse 3, John provides us a test for knowing whether or not we know God. And we must grasp that the Bible clearly teaches that there are different kinds of belief and there are different kinds of knowing and there are different kinds of faith. James reminds us so of the same basic message, but when he speaks of it, doesn't use the word belief and works, he uses the words belief and works rather than knowing and keeping the commandments. He says in James 2:19 through 20, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish men, that faith without works is dead? What we find from the words of James and from the theology of John's words that there are false and non-saving forms of knowledge, obedience, belief, and works. We know that this is the case because the demons have a form of faith that allows them to confess the truth that God is one, and we observe in Jesus' conflict with the demons that they obey Him. Demons obey Jesus. That does not save them. Yet in the perverse faith and obedience, they do not know Jesus and keep His commandments in the sense that John is talking about here. Now John is likely reacting to statements or perhaps to even a slogan of his proto-Gnostic opponents. They claim to know Jesus apart from the revelation of the apostles. And John is saying that one of the tests of authentic faith is not merely a profession of knowledge, but rather a knowledge that springs from having the truth within them and obeying His commandments. The form of knowledge that John is arguing for is something that goes beyond recognizing that Jesus is an important spiritual teacher. We're speaking here of an intimate knowledge that is not based on mere facts strung together by conjecture, but it is an abiding and loving relationship with the person of Jesus. The reason that the truth is not in those who say, I know Him, is because they know someone or something named Jesus Christ, but it is not the Jesus Christ that is revealed in Scripture. It's not the way that Jesus represented Himself. Rather, they have vain imaginations about someone who is similar to the authentic Jesus and to the real Jesus. As I said in Matthew 8, the demons say to Jesus, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? I wish everyone who we witnessed to believed already that Jesus was the Son of God. But you see, the demons know that Jesus is the Son of God, but they also at the same time pretend that they don't have to obey Jesus and that He does not have the right to command them to do the things that they are to do for Him. And John is telling us that one of the first signs that someone who claims to know Jesus but doesn't have this authentic knowledge, is somebody who rejects the commandments of Jesus Christ. So what are the commandments of Jesus Christ? Now it's tempting here just to think of love the Lord your God with all of your being and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is certainly included in that. But I think we need to press a little bit beyond that because a good Jew can believe those commandments and ought to believe those commandments since it's found in the Old Testament. What our text in the context suggests is that we must go beyond the love commands, which we find in both the Testaments, but we must turn to the portions of Jesus' teachings which are unique to Himself and His revelation of Himself. And so the commands that Jesus is speaking of are not merely the two commands, but they are also that we must understand who Jesus is, who He claims to be, and He died and rose again. These commands are meaningless the two great commands are meaningless, and all of Jesus' commands are meaningless if they are not understood in the truth of God's revelation of Himself. And so the commands of Jesus include things like, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, which we find in Matthew 5:48 and John 14:6-7. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. You see, somebody who claims to know Jesus Christ but rejects that Jesus Christ came in the flesh but claims to know the Father apart from Jesus Christ is not someone who knows the Father. We also read in John 20:27 that he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it on my side. Do not be unbelieving but believing. And what does Thomas say after he sees this? My Lord and my God. You see, knowing Jesus Christ is not just knowing facts about Jesus Christ. It is understanding who He is and worshiping and loving Him. Jesus commands that we must be as morally perfect as the Father. He tells us that we cannot reach the Father through Him, and He tells us that He died, rose again, and that He had a real human body, a body that consumed fish, a body that could be touched. Now both of these doctrines of Jesus and the commands of Jesus explain and reinforce each other. And so it is only possible to obey the commands of Jesus if we believe the correct things about Jesus. This is why we must never attempt to separate the commands of Jesus from the doctrine of who Jesus is. The commands of Jesus separated from the true doctrine of Jesus Christ is moralism. It is what Thomas Jefferson did to the Bible. He sucked out the ethical teaching, but he did not know Jesus. The correct motive and desire to obey Jesus only springs from them who truly know Jesus. And John confirms this for us by saying, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. To know Jesus and to obey his commands means to keep his word. By understanding and obeying his word, and his words are both doctrine and commands. The other issue is that John and the apostles consider themselves to be speaking the words of Jesus. They are not merely expressing their opinions of these issues, rather they are preserving and teaching the body of doctrine and the commands entrusted to them by Jesus Christ, both during his early life and in the case of the apostle Paul through direct revelation. And so if we are going to obey Jesus Christ and to know Jesus Christ, we cannot be red-letter Christians. We better believe the words that are read in our Bible, but we need to understand them as interpreted by the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation and 1 and 2 Peter. Someone who attempts to prioritize Jesus' commands above the apostles' interpretation of the doctrine and those commands does not know Jesus Christ either. This is why John says, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul is so adamant that God had revealed the mystery of the gospel to him directly, because the words of the prophets and the apostles are the words of Jesus Christ Himself. We know that Jesus is responsible for both the Old Testament and the New Testament because Jesus is the Word of God. And to keep the Word of God means to understand and obey both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We must understand both because we must understand how it is that Jesus fulfilled the Old Covenant and how it is that He is fulfilling and has fulfilled the New Covenant. But what do we do with the rest of our verse here in 5? Truly the love of God is perfected in Him. Now, John has already pounded out the doctrine that Christian perfectionism is not true. So what does he mean when he says, keep his word, if you keep his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him? Now there is disagreement among the church on how this should be understood, but it appears to me that what is meant here is that the true Christian that keeps the Word of God, then God's love is active within him. The reason that there is some legitimate question here is because the grammatical construction allows for there to be three understanding of God's love. It could mean that it is God's love, He possesses the love that is perfected. It could be that our love for God is perfected, and a love like God's love is perfected. But it seems best to understand that the action here is not within the Christian who keeps the word that he is perfect, given what has come before, but rather that the love of God is perfected in him. Perhaps we can explain it this way. When we become Christians, in eternity we are justified and we are found perfect in Christ. But down on here on earth, we must continue to struggle against our sins. Yet in those moments when by God's grace through the Holy Spirit we are keeping the Word of God, then God's salvific love, that which justifies and sanctifies us in eternity, is active within us on earth. When the Christian keeps the words of Christ, what you are seeing is a walking miracle of the perfection of God's love in the earthly life of the Christian. What this means is that we can love God imperfectly because the love of God is being perfected inside of us by the Holy Spirit. Now there are other orthodox ways to understand this passage, but this is what seems best to me. And so he shows us that Christians are in some sense perfected on earth through the activity of God. In other words, their position in heaven is brought to earth when they are doing good things through the Holy Spirit. And then John goes on to tell us that when we keep his commands, by this we know that we are in him. In other words, part of our sense of security, or one of the ways that we know God is really doing a work within us, is because we desire to learn and understand and do the Word of God, or to walk in it. Because the only way that we can both desire to do the will of God and actually do the will of God is if God is actively perfecting the love of God within us. Now he says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And now John goes on and he says that if we're going to claim to abide in Christ, to live in Christ, to have a true knowledge of Christ, you ought to walk just as he walked. Now part of what John is doing here, and we have to remember to keep this in context, is that the Gnostics have rejected that Jesus is coming in the flesh. And what John is saying here is if you're going to claim to be alive in Christ, you must walk as Christ walked. You must move about the world of sin and death in the same way that Jesus did. And the reason that you must walk is because Jesus walked. Jesus was not an ivory tower intellectual. Jesus did not hole up in a rabbinical school and just preach the pure word of God from the Torah. Jesus walked among the world, teaching the truth to common people. He was not a complete separatist in the sense that he did not hide away in the monastery and not allow for the possibility of him to be accused of sin. Now, I'm not saying that he sinned, but I am saying that he walked with people who were of low repute, who were not the holy. And so because of that, he was accused of sin, even though he did not sin, because he was in and among the people, walking in the flesh, eating and drinking with these people. But neither was he a libertine. He was not a drunkard or a glutton. He did not sin when he sat with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. What he was a man who lived in the world doing the will of the Father, but without sin. He was a man who lived in the flesh of the body, but according to the ethics and doctrine of heaven. And so Jesus is our perfect human model here. How then is it then that we should walk as he walked? What this means is that we have to live in this world in sin and death, but we have to do so not according to the world's system, not according to the world's ethics or values, but rather according to the doctrine of heaven. And we must recognize that we are going to fail. Now Jesus did not fail in that. He was perfect. But we must recognize that we are going to fail, because at the beginning of chapter 2, what is it that John tells us? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. We will fail. Our walking like Jesus is not going to be perfect. But we have to walk recognizing that Jesus was a man who entered into the world and he struggled against the world of sin and death, and he is right now, through his Spirit, energizing and empowering us to do the same thing. And we need to get out there and do it. It's easy to be holy in the pew. It really is. But it is so hard to do what Jesus did, is that he went out in the world. He was a carpenter. You know, he whacked his thumb and he didn't cuss. He was a man who walked and talked and lived in the body. And he is calling on us to do the same thing. He's calling upon us to turn to the Word of God so that we might live in the world. Now what does this look like on a practical level? It means that everything that we do will be decided not by what tickles our flesh or what's fun, but rather we must live our lives according to what will please our Father in heaven. Just read the Gospel of John. When you read through the Gospel of John, it's almost like you can see and hear Jesus pausing to listen for what the Father has him to do next. Because he is living according to the ethics of heaven on earth. And when we have any confusion as to what it is that we are to do, we turn to our Bible and we study it, and we try to decide what it is that will please our Jesus in heaven. And when we're confused, we pray and we seek counsel. And when we don't know, well, we follow Luther's dictum and we sin boldly. We are not to fall back into inaction because the Bible doesn't give us a specific command about what car to buy or who to marry. There are guidelines, but there is no revelation. And so we act trusting that the Father will work these things for good. He'll work these things to good because he loves us, and because Jesus Christ, our advocate, is standing beside the Father. You see, we have to move through the world trusting in the propitiation that Jesus has given for us. And we should be able to do that with great freedom, knowing that Jesus has died for our sins and paid for us. And we should be like Christ in that we must be willing to be rejected by the world and to be thought uncool and even ignorant and even to be thought demon-possessed and a non-believer. We should be willing to do that because that's what Jesus Christ did to please his Father. And we must live this way because Jesus came and he took a real body and he really lived among us. And so we too should walk like him, knowing who he is by understanding the Word of God, understanding who he is, and knowing that the truth abides in us if we repent of our sins and believe on our Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in a few brief hours, we will all wake up and we will go back into the world. We will leave this protected garden of the church, and we will enter into the real struggle with the world. Lord, we pray that you would allow us to walk as your Son Jesus Christ walked. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us to understand and know who you are and to correctly divide the word of truth so that we might be workmen who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please be with us, Lord. We pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.